Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Elise, and it was some 42 years ago that I arrived in Fair Huronia, out in La Fontaine, to be more exact. I arrived kicking and screaming. See, at the time, I was a stay-home mom with two preschoolers, think kind of Kayla. I was pregnant with my third at the time as well, so yeah, really think Kayla. And we had moved to the area from around Kitchener, where I'd grown up, and I had established what I would have called a very fulfilling life. But my late husband, Robert, had been laid off from his job, but then was offered a job teaching up here. And so up here we moved, but I was not very happy about it. You see, La Fontaine was home to him. It was here that he grew up and where most of his family lived and where he knew everybody, like everybody. But to me, it was unknown foreign territory. I won't go so far as to saying hostile, but yeah. Those first few months, I was quite unsettled. Grieving. You know, I was cut off from my family, from my friends, my culture, and my identity. What had happened to my fulfilling life? I was in exile. And I wonder if you can relate to that. Perhaps what you experienced wasn't a physical exile that brought up all those kinds of feeling of loss. But perhaps there was some other kind of shift that happened in your life, something that you hadn't bargained for, like the exile of suddenly becoming a single person after a marriage breakdown or a death, or of becoming someone in need of a caregiver after an injury, or the exile of adjusting to retirement after a long-time career. And you can likely think of many other examples from your own lives where you thought, you know, like, what has happened to my life? What am I doing in this exile? Well, today, as we continue with the narrative lectionary, we're going to look at a story about exile from the Old Testament and talk about what in the world exile has to do with Advent peace. So our text is from Ezekiel 37, so not a typical Christmas passage, right? So let me set the scene. In this story, it's an entire people group, the people of Israel, who are in exile in Babylon after Jerusalem has been destroyed. Now, this is the same people with whom God has established covenants, promising to bless them so that they in turn can be a blessing to the whole world, promising them their own land where they would live in peace, promising that a descendant of David would rule over them as king forever. But here they are, scattered in captivity in a foreign land. They're cut off from their customs, their God, their people, yeah. How blessed do you think they feel? How discouraged and disbelieving do you think they are in the power of their God and his promises? I am sure that more than one of them must have asked, you know, what has happened to our life? Where is our God? Well, among these exiles was a man named Ezekiel, and he was a prophet. When God had a message that he wanted to communicate to his people, he would give that message to one of his prophets, in this case, Ezekiel, who then delivers that message to the people. This time, you look so concerned, Vera. This time, God gives Ezekiel his message in the form of a vision, kind of like a visual aid to help them better understand. And Ezekiel's vision is recorded in the first 14 verses of chapter 37, and I'm going to suggest that we read this together responsively. You've already got to warm up with that worship song we did. So the folks on my left will read the odd-numbered verses, and the folks on my right will read the even-numbered verses, okay? So Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 4, just follow along on the screen. There we go. Okay, who's the odds? You guys? Okay. Go for it.
The hand of the Lord is on me, and he brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord, and set me
in the middle of a valley full of bones.
He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry.
He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know."
Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'"
This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life.
I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life.
Then you will know that I am the Lord."
So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying,
there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone.
I looked, and tendons of flesh appeared
on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them.
Then he said to me,
"Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these skin, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'
Therefore prophesy, say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.
Then
you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and lift you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Thank you. A lovely Christmas reading, yeah? Well, let's look a bit more closely at this vision and see how it is indeed relevant to us on this second Sunday of Advent. So in verses 1 and 2 that are going to appear on the screen, like that, there we go. The vision describes a valley full of bones, a great many bones that are very dry. So I wonder if you can picture it. Maybe you can think of like the Holocaust or the killing fields of Cambodia or even the unmarked graves of Indigenous children at the residential schools here in Canada. It's not a very pretty scene. Now notice how in verse 2 it says that he led me back and forth among them. This wasn't just a quick drop-in visit. It was an extended tour. It's as though God really wanted Ezekiel to see and acknowledge how dry and lifeless these bones really are. Then he asks Ezekiel in verse 3 to offer his assessment. Like, what do you think? "Son of man, can these bones live? Is there any life here?" And Ezekiel's honest answer, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know," is a pretty savvy answer, if you ask me, right? He expresses what one commentator calls faithful doubt. He doesn't jump in right away with some overly confident and hasty statement of faith, like, I know you can do it, God. You can do anything. But he doesn't deny either that anything is possible with God. Instead, he does this third way thing that Jesus is so good at, and he humbly defers to the God who does know and the God who wants to be known. Now, in the next few verses, God promises that he is going to do the impossible. He's going to bring life back to these dry bones, but with a very specific objective. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And there at the end of verse 6 comes the statement I would like to focus on today. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God's objective in bringing the dry bones back to life is so that his people would know him. See, their exile was not so much about geography as it was about the state of their relationship with God. So Ezekiel prophesies as he's been instructed to do, and the vision unfolds just as God has said. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Notice here that God has brought about a physical renewal of sorts, reconstitution, if you will, but without the breath, without the spirit, the bones are still lifeless. You might picture zombies or something, right? Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. It's only after the breath, God's spirit, has entered them that these reformed bodies come fully alive. Now, kind of harkens back to the creation story, doesn't it? Where we read in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's the breath, God's spirit, that gives life. Now, verse 11 explains the vision, kind of like Jesus explaining a parable to his disciples. He says, the bones represent the Israelites who are living in geographical and spiritual exile. They've lost their hope and are feeling cut off from God. Now notice the shift that comes in verse 12. God now refers to this vast army that now has life as my people. And he speaks directly to them and reiterates his promise of renewal and restoration. He says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And in verse 13 and again in verse 14, he reaffirms his purpose in doing so. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Promise to the house of Israel that God wasn't going to leave them as dry bones, that he would restore them in their own land, that he would bring them back from exile. And as a result, he would be known by his people. Then, as now, today, God's desire is to be known by his people and to have a close, personal, authentic relationship with each one of us. So, you might ask, was Ezekiel's vision fulfilled? Well, the book of Ezra records that about 50 years after this vision, the Israelites did indeed gradually return from their exile. So that could be the fulfillment. But fast forward about 500 years, and it's like the Israelites were back in exile, except they were in their own land. See, exile is not just geographical. At this point, they're living under Roman rule, under a cruel puppet king, King Herod. And they are again cut off from their freedom, their culture, their hope. Now, into this context of exile, God doesn't give another vision to a prophet. No, this time, he does something very different. He comes himself to communicate his message. He comes to earth in the form of a baby in a manger. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This time, it's not prophet, it's angels who proclaim the message that God is with his people, that he hasn't forgotten them, and that he has good things in store for them. Luke 2 says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And goes on to say, and suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So, was the birth of Jesus the realization of Ezekiel's vision? Some scholars do believe that Christmas marked the partial fulfillment of the vision, with the ultimate fulfillment yet to come when Christ returns. Still others point to the establishment of Israel as a separate state in 1948 as marking the fulfillment of at least stage one of the vision, with this physical regathering. If you read the rest of chapter 37, though, where it talks about my servant David, another way of saying the Messiah or Jesus, will be king over them, that really hasn't happened yet. And there certainly isn't peace there, is there? Some people believe that the vision was fulfilled at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon Christ's disciples like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven, turning them into a vast army. You can read about that in Acts 2 and decide for yourself. And some contend that the vision is fulfilled whenever a person turns from spiritual exile from God and places their trust in Christ and receives the Holy Spirit. And at the end of history, when God raises the dead and places his people in the new creation we read about in the Revelation, then will come to pass the final future fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision. How's that for clarity, eh? There's so many ways that we could look at this. All we can say, as Ezekiel did, with humble, faithful doubt, O sovereign Lord, only you know. Well, we may not have clarity about the exact fulfillment of the vision, I hope that we can still embrace this core message. God wants to be known by his people. It is his desire to be in a close, personal, authentic relationship with each one of us. And that message is what makes Ezekiel's vision, delivered to ancient Israel some, 2,500 years or so ago, that's what makes it still relevant to us at Covenant Church in Penetanguishene, Ontario, on the second Sunday of Advent, 2025. God still wants to be known by his people. And what does that have to do with Advent peace? Well, here's where I'm going to take a page from the Women's Bible Study. We've been spending this last season focusing on the topic of anxiety. And a few weeks ago, we focused on the verse that was just read by Bea and Terry as part of the Advent candlelighting. Words that Jesus left with his followers just before he died, John 14:27. And he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." What this tells us is that Jesus has already given us peace. He gave it to us. It's not worldly peace. Worldly peace is usually equated with chaos or the absence of difficulty, the absence of conflict, right? The peace that Jesus is talking about is a peace that makes absolutely no sense. It surpasses all understanding. It's an inner state of calm, this knowledge that we have an anchor in spite of the challenges, the transitions, the exiles that are just part of life. And we have that because we know that he is the Lord and that he is with us. But here's the thing. We don't always embrace it. We don't always accept this peace that Jesus offers. We allow all sorts of things to steal our peace, and we remain, if you will, in exile. We cut ourselves off from the source of peace by allowing ourselves to get distracted and busy and by focusing our attention and our energy and our hearts on so many other things. And ironically, it's so easy to do at Christmas. And our relationship with God risks going dry. Advent is an invitation for us to take stock of our own dry bones. Is there spiritual dryness in your life? Are you in exile from God? Are you at peace? Advent is an invitation to return from exile and embrace the peace that Christ has already given you. And I know that that can be a challenge, especially at Christmas with so many other things vying for our time and attention. But if we truly desire to take hold of that peace that passes all understanding, we have a part to play in that. Our role is to choose to pursue that peace by nurturing our relationship with God. It doesn't just happen. We do have a part to play in pursuing it. And I don't know what exactly that will look like for each one of you because we're all wired differently. But I would like to take the opportunity right here, right now, to practice one way that works for me. Joni, back there in the back row, introduced our Bible study group to a prayer that she practices based on Psalm 46:10, a well-known verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is God expressing his desire to be known by his people. This is God inviting us out of exile and into peace. So we're going to practice Joni's prayer right now. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just listen as I read this verse several times. Each time it'll get a bit shorter. And in the silence between the times I speak, just be still and listen for God's invitation. I'll then say a closing prayer and then the team will come up and lead us in our last song, okay? So God invites us out of exile. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Sovereign Lord, thank you for this reminder of how much you desire to be known by us. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow so many other things to distract us, that we fail to realize how much you want to be known by us, and we forfeit that peace that you have offered us. May each of us choose to do what we need to do during this busy season to know that you are the Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Amen.